I'd like to talk about gentleness, the gentleness of God. I'm not quite sure why that came to me this week. I was having a little bit of a hard time, and Thursday or Friday, kind of thinking about it a little bit. All of a sudden, that verse in Isaiah actually kind of popped in my mind, and that's kind of what I went with. Maybe God has something he wanted to teach me here, I think. And so I guess maybe you all will have to kind of suffer along with what God wanted to teach me. But hopefully it will bless you as well. I'm going to read a verse in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and then we'll maybe bow for... have a word of prayer and go from there. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is a fairly familiar verse, I think. I don't think it's new, but hopefully I can bring out this part of God's character and give us a picture of what God has or who God is through this. So reading in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. The Strong's definition for gentleness here is condescension, clemency, humility, meekness. That is the word that David was using. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the songs we're able to sing and praise and adoration of you. And we thank you for your Spirit here with us this morning teaching us. And we just pray, Lord, that your Spirit would further, that you would reveal yourself through your word this morning, Lord, that we could get a clearer picture of you. We could see where our image of you is maybe a little flawed, and we could get a slightly clearer picture of who you are and how you respond to us through your word this morning. We pray that you would just reveal yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could this morning paint a picture or give you an image in your mind to show this part of God's character. This part of who God is. For many years, I struggled with an unnecessarily harsh picture of God. I had to come up to a certain standard. I had to meet certain criteria so that I could hope to approach God. I don't think it was a clear picture of how God actually viewed me, how God looked at me, and how God responded to me. I hope that all of you have a truer or a clearer picture of God and how he responds to you. And what I mean by this, I think we all have in our mind or deep back in our, I don't know for sure how to describe it, our subconscious, we have this picture, if you will, of God, who he is, how he looks at us, and how he responds to us, what he thinks about us, when we do good, when we do badly. Like this morning, we sang about the love of God, the sacrifice of God, and we can do that on Sunday mornings, but is that the picture that we really have deep inside of us? Is that how we really view God during the week? That is what our true picture of God really is. Not if we can sing the song on the Sunday morning and kind of get a good feeling from that, but during the week. When we're by ourselves or the ones we're singing with on Sunday morning are not around, And it usually comes up most when things aren't going well, when we mess up, when a sin we've been kind of struggling with kind of pops up again and we're like, oh no, I messed up again. We have this feeling about how God feels about us, if I can put it that way. And I don't know how that is for you. Maybe it's true, maybe it's clear, maybe you have the, hopefully, have the right feeling or picture of God. And maybe you don't really realize how it is that you're viewing God in that moment. In many years of my life, I would have not really thought of it, about how I was, mostly it was a kind of a feeling that I would get when I messed up about God and how God was looking at me in that moment. That picture is formed starting when we are a very small child. It starts forming when we were a very small child, mostly through our relationship with our parents. That kind of starts forming that, especially with Christian parents, because they're talking about God. They're talking about Jesus. And so we start forming a picture, a feeling about God. And that grows. As we get older, our experiences in church, our experiences with other adults, our experiences being in church, being part of church, with the the leaders of the church, that all forms our concept, if you will, of God and who He is. And that is how we see God. That is how we respond to God when we, like I say, when we mess up or when we do well, when things are going well, when things are going badly. That's how we respond or feel about God. And I just kind of wanted to bring that out this morning. And my intent this morning is not to, I just want to, through these verses, kind of hopefully leave us with a little bit of a picture, or show a part of God that maybe we think about a lot, maybe we don't think about at all, but hopefully God will reveal Himself. I feel a little, how would you say, not very able, but I would like and trust that God will reveal a little bit of Himself, because it is very important that image of God, that feeling about God that we have, be true, because that is what gives us the power to live and to have joy and to walk with God, to have that, to sense that presence of God in our lives, is to have a true picture, a clear picture, and a clear concept of God and who He is. We won't understand all of God in this life. Our mind can't really grasp that, but we need to have a true and a clear, mostly a true picture of God. Webster's 1828 dictionary describes gentleness as softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness, kindness, benevolence, tenderness, mild treatment. That's how Webster's describes the definition that Webster's has for gentleness. Gentleness, the word gentleness is found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament to talk about or to describe God and Jesus. And the different meanings through Hebrew and then also Greek, they have somewhat, they use different wording, but it's a fairly similar meaning. So I kind of just went with the Webster's definition for gentleness, because that encompasses both the Old Testament and the New Testament kind of word definitions, and I think gives us a fairly clear picture. When David says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great," a softness of manner, that mildness of temper, that is how God looks at us. That is how God responds to us. David says that's what made him great, was that gentleness, that humility and kindness that God had towards him. And that was how God worked with him, how God responded to different situations in David's life. The New Testament gentleness, the word they use, has a little bit of its kindness, goodness, is more a little bit more of the idea. And so God didn't really just kind of use the word and then leave us wondering how that really looked. That was, I think, a big part of Jesus' ministry was to show us who God really was. And I think Jesus made very clear that he was modeling this particular character trait throughout his stay on here, and was very clear about when he was modeling it so that we would be able to understand. This character trait is very much a relationship it's how we treat other people. It's how God treats us, and that's how we treat other people. That's how it plays out. It's not something we do, it's something we are. It's who God is, it's who we become as we live with God. So to kind of work through a couple of verses, a couple of prophecies about Jesus, kind of foretelling this part of his character. And then I wanted to read a couple of verses in Matthew as well, kind of showing how Jesus lived out this character trait. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. I think I'm just going to read one verse there. This is a familiar passage, prophecy of Jesus mostly, and just describing the different things about his life and how he's going to live here. But I want to pull one verse out of here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Sheep are somewhat unfamiliar to us. The Israelites of the Old Testament and a lot of the Jews of the New Testament were very familiar with sheep. I think the only one here, people here that maybe have much to do with sheep are the lechers. So maybe they can describe a sheep to us. But we have this picture of God being with us as a shepherd is with his sheep. I take it that sheep are very needy creatures. They are always kind of needing something. They always need a hand to take them here, put them there. The lambs to make sure they don't just get left by the wayside. They need a lot of care. They're kind of actually pretty helpless. They have no defenses. They can't run fast. They're not big and strong. They have no defense against anything, really. Correct me if I'm wrong here, Josh. But the other thing is, sheep aren't actually, I never was that attracted to sheep. They're kind of smelly and not very smart. God here gives us the picture that he takes all of that and he carries them in his arm. If you can picture the shepherd carrying the little lambs in his arm, he's walking beside the sheep. He keeps encouraging them in the direction of food, of water, of safety. We think of Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. It was a sheep that had wandered away, and he left all his sheep in their fold or wherever he had them. And he risked everything. He risked the whole flock leaving them to go find this one lost sheep. To me, that is a picture of the tenderness of this character trait of gentleness. The next verse I wanted to look at is just a couple of pages over in Isaiah 42. This is also, I think, a fairly familiar verse. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And there's I want to jump ahead then to Matthew and read about where they made a point of, Matthew made a point of pointing out how Jesus fulfilled this particular prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. We've all gardened and worked with plants, and he talks here about the bruised reed. We've all, you know, bumped a flower or whatever plant we were working with, and we bruised the stem of the plant. And how easy that is to just break off. Even if you try to pick it up, you might break it. It's very gentle, very fragile. And if I could paint a picture, that's how God works with us. That's how God responds to us. The smallest, the weakest, the most fragile person or part of his flock is the one that he cares about the most and will spend the most time with. The smoking flax. Kind of just painting a word picture of how God responds to us. Most of us are campers. We've all tried to start a fire in the woods, or most of us. I usually just pour gas on it and poof, you know, have a fire. But some of you have probably tried to light a fire in the woods with a match, or maybe some of you are really, really the woodsmen and are doing it with a flint and trying to start a fire with a spark. But you get that first twig or that first shaving, you get it burning just a little bit. It just starts smoking, and then you see a little glow. How gentle do you have to be with that to get that flame to come out? You sit with your back to your wind, you huddle over it, and you just gently blow on it to encourage that flame. You know, just the wrong puff of breeze, and it'll just blow it out, and you're left with nothing but a little wisp of smoke. And that's the picture God is giving here of how he treats us. Every little spark of life that we have in us, he sits there and he blows on that flame just a little bit, that smoke just a little bit, to encourage that flame, to bring that flame. Later, once the fire is built, the wind can come and that will only make the fire stronger. But at its weakest point, as it's starting, it needs just very gentle breath. Let's move to Matthew 12, is where Matthew talks about Jesus fulfilling this prophecy here during his time here on earth. So, okay. Jesus here has been Jesus here had a run-in with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was one of the Pharisees' kind of pet doctrines, if you will. They had this thing of how they kept the Sabbath, and Jesus didn't fit their mold of how you should keep the Sabbath, and so they were. Butting heads over it, if you will. But anyway, Jesus had healed the man. But anyway, I want to start reading at verse 14 and read on down through verse 21. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Oh. We see here the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Matthew pointed out how Jesus kept or fulfilled that prophecy here in his run-in with the Pharisees. Jesus, I think, could have, stood his ground. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I have the right understanding of the Sabbath here. I'm doing this to show you guys how wrong you've been with the Sabbath. Look at how everyone is following me. I have the right doctrine on how we should keep the Sabbath. But Jesus pick this fight. He did not avoid the conflict, because Jesus said some very plain things to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes at different times. But rather than making a big scene, as it were, he withdrew. He went somewhere else. The Pharisees here had no interest in redemption. They weren't going to sit down and have a discussion about this for redemptive purposes to be able to see what God's heart on the Sabbath truly was. He went against their idea of the Sabbath, and so they were just out to destroy the what Jesus was trying to show them. Let's go to Matthew 23, verse 37. I'm only going to read one verse here. This is a little bit, this is one of Jesus' response to the Pharisees. He's talking to the multitudes. So we see that Jesus did not run away from the conflict or avoid the conflict, but at the same time, we remember verse from Isaiah, "He shall not cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets." Jesus was not looking for the big argument that he could win, the big debate. He could prove that they were wrong. He simply wanted to show who God really is. He wanted to demonstrate who God really is. And so here in Matthew chapter 23, he's going down through and listing all the things that the Pharisees are doing and calling them out on their different things. But here, almost at the end of the chapter, in verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Another word picture of how God wants to take care of us. We've probably all seen the mother hen with her chicks, and how at the slightest hint of something wrong or danger, she will cluck to them, and they will all come running, and they will hide under her. It's not like the mother hen is a strong or it's a little bit like the sheep. There's not much defense there, but she will tuck the chicks under her wings and she will take care of them with her own life, if it will. And that was Jesus' heart for the city of Jerusalem. We know all the sins of Jerusalem, if you will, down through the ages, how many prophets they killed. God would send the prophets to warn the people of what they were doing wrong. And they, rather than listen to the voice of God, they would kill the prophets to silence the voice of God, to be able to go their own way undisturbed. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were not worshiping the idols. They were not making idols and bowing down to the false gods that the Israelites of old were, but they were still looking to kill the voice of God because it did not meet their concept of who God was and how God responded or worked with his people, how God related to his people. But the picture here I want to leave, I guess, is of that mother hen with her chicks. And that is what, even though Jesus knew that in just very short time they would be parading him through the streets to hang him on a cross, he still had that heart of redemption, of longing to see them safe. And so hopefully that leaves us with a little bit of an image or picture concept of this this part of God's character and how it relates to us. This is very much a character attribute that deals with relationships. And that is what it for. That is what this is for. It is for God's relationship with us, and then it goes to our relationship with others. I'm going to read in Galatians 5. It's a familiar verse. I want to read that verse. And this moves now from God and God showing his gentleness with us to us showing God's gentleness to those around us, our families, those we meet, our friends. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Gentleness here is not a command. It is not a command from God. It is a fruit of our being with him. It comes from being with God, experiencing his gentleness, and passing it on around us, letting it flow through us. Just as God, gentleness leads God in how he responds and interacts with us, so gentleness should lead us in how we respond to those around us. Like to read Titus. I don't have that verse written down, so I guess I'll read that really quick. Titus 3, two verses in Titus. Titus 3, 3 and 4. Actually, I'll just read verse 4. Paul is pointing out how we were, kind of how our old life was, and then he contrasts that to how the love of God affected us. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness, the same word as gentleness in Galatians, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. It makes me think of that verse in 2 Samuel. It's also found in Psalms. David, thy gentleness hath made me great. Paul is pointing out that God's gentleness is what is drawing us in and is what is transforming our lives. We can read down through, actually just read verse 3, and it kind of describes how we were. And Paul is contrasting that with the gentleness of God working in us. They said this, has it's translated kindness here, it's translated goodness, I think it's translated gentleness one other time, but it is a very important part of our relationship with each other. Paul actually, I didn't list all the verses, but I kind of read down through them. I think there's about a half a dozen different verses throughout Paul's writings where he talks about being gentle with each other. And not because we are commanded to, but because we have experienced the gentleness of God and his dealings with us, his relationship with us, and are able to respond in kind to those around us. I have to think of the Jesus' story of the two debtors and how they were both forgiven. The one was forgiven a great debt, and then, but he could not forgive his fellow man. He could not forgive him a very small debt. And I think that that is God's heart. He has shown us great gentleness. We think of the part of the definition from 2 Samuel, condescension. It means to come down and how is it to come down and to be a part of, to come down to our level. And that is what Jesus did. He came down to our world. He left his glory and his heavenly home where he was king and Lord, and came down and took our body, took the weakness of a human body, and lived among us the same as any one of us. And to me, that is the ultimate definition or example of gentleness, tenderness. And I think that's about all I have to share. I trust that God was able to speak to you in some small measure through these words and catch a glimpse of his heart and what he wants to show us. I think leave it at that and turn the time over to whoever's closing. Josh, turn the time over to you.